1 John chapter 3. We're beginning chapter 3 this morning.
Thank you, Juan. And I'm going to read verses 1 to 10. Not sure I'm going to get all that done, but I'd like to read it within its context. Okay? Follow along. 1 John chapter 3. John writes, "Behold," very significant word, I'll explain that to you in a minute. "Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it does not yet appear that we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. And ye know that he was manifest to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth has not seen him, neither known him. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God does not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin, because he is born of God. In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother." Let us pray. Father, we ask the Holy Spirit be our teacher, because as we read this, we could be somewhat alarmed. We all know that we are sinners. We recognize we're all sinning up short of the glory of God. So may the Holy Spirit illuminate truth to us. May we understand, Father, more precisely what John is saying. Help me to be a help to your people. Bless them. Open their hearts, but truly open their minds. Be receptive to your word. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, and you may be seated. One thing I know for sure is that God loves you far beyond what you could ever imagine. You could never really search fully this side of heaven, the depths of which God loves you. Now, that is just an undeniable truth that comes from the entire written word of God. He works in our lives behind the scenes, guiding us and leading us, and yes, even chasing us, because he loves his children. Those of us who are students of the word of God know, without a doubt, that oftentimes a chastening is for our benefit. And the writer of Hebrews has said that God does chasten as a father all of those that belong to him. For God desires us to continue down the paths of righteousness, not to go off the righteous path and into the path of destruction. Solomon said, who was the wisest man who ever lived, apart from Christ himself, that there is a way that seemeth right unto man, a path that may seem right unto the man or unto a woman, but its end is death or destruction. And God does not desire that for his children, amen. He wants us to live a wholesome, productive life. He is even working in mysterious ways when we are just completely out of it, as it were. When we come to those times in our lives when we let our emotions get the very, very best of us, and often that emotion is anger, isn't it? Or jealousy. This is a true story. It was told by Brother Joe McKeever. He told of a pastor friend of his who felt that he was not being used fully in his ministry. And so he sat down and he wrote a letter to every member of his congregation. And there were some things that had transpired in the past week that had him really upset and even a bit angry. He didn't exactly resign his pastorate, but he came pretty close to it. He concluded his letter by saying, quote, "Perhaps my work here is finished." He printed out the letter, and I love this part, and against his wife's better judgment. Can you just hear it? Honey, don't do that. Wait till the morning. Wait till you calm down. But he stuffed the envelopes, put on the stamps, got in his car, drove to the post office and shoved them all in the box and drove home. You know, to act irrationally when one is upset is actually part and parcel of being human. But I have said many times from this pulpit and in classes that we should never make a decision when our decision maker is broken. Try to remember that. You know, the Bible understands we get angry. It teaches us that anger is an emotion. And there is righteous anger. You know, there's some things you ought to be angry about. The Bible teaches that. Jesus was righteously indignant or angry at the hypocrisy of the Pharisees. But even in his anger, he did not sin. Sometimes when we're angry, we cross that line into sin. But God looks out for his children. And this story always makes me chuckle. Because, you know, God knows that sometimes in our stupidity, we do things that we will regret. The next day, every single one of those letters was back in the pastor's mailbox. You see, the cost of the postage had gone up that week, and he hadn't put enough postage on them. And so the pastors just stood there, glaring into that box, looking at all of those returned letters, and realized God had stood in the gap. At first he shouted out, "This isn't funny, Lord," when he broke out into laughter, realizing God had his best interests at heart. You know, when things like this happen, they're not always coincidence, okay? I think we give coincidence too much credit. Let's realize that we have a God who really loves us. Let us be reassured that he cares. You know, John relates that to us as he begins chapter 3. Now, John had explained in chapter 2 how you and I can recognize false Christianity. We use the term counterfeit Christianity. And we talked last week about how, you know, banks and retailers train their clerks and their agents to recognize counterfeit money. And God wants us to recognize false Christianity. It was very important and pertinent in the day which John wrote this that the Christians would identify the Gnostics as a counterfeit Christianity. Yes, they knew of Christ, but they didn't give him the deity that belonged to him. Well, John desires us not only to identify counterfeit Christianity, but for us to recognize true Christianity. And that is the same approach that John takes in chapter 3. The discussion, and you read some of it with me, is about the children of God. The terminology there is son of God, but it's translated more accurately in our English to children. I'm going to show you that in a minute. Instead of going into a long dissertation on how we might recognize the children of the devil, he tells us how we recognize one's a child of God. I think sometimes we focus too much on the evil. In fact, the Apostle Paul told us it's better that we focus on what is right and we'll certainly know what is evil. Amen? But it seems to me in the day in which we live, we like to focus on the evil. Now, I know we need to be educated about some things. Okay? But I think sometimes we get too in-depth about evil. I don't like it when people give their personal testimony and they spend 25 minutes on their life before Christ and all of the garbage that they were involved in, the evil and the darkness, and then they're 2 seconds saying, and then I got saved. God changed my life. Why not just say, listen, I did some pretty evil things and God got a hold of my heart and now here's what God is doing. Amen? That's what John is doing here. He's not focusing on the children of the devil. We all know what the children of the devil do. He tells us how to recognize the children of God. And he begins by talking about the spectacular love of our Heavenly Father in verses 1 to 3. So let's go there. And the first word that John uses in this next chapter is behold. Now, for some of us, you say, well, we don't talk like that. No, we don't. But it's not mysterious, behold, you know, like I think many of us think. The word means to pay attention. I don't know, the vernacular of the day, we would probably say something like, listen up, you know, or I got something to say. In the old King James, they use the word behold, means to pay attention, observe, because what is about to be said is very important and it does deserve someone's attention. And that someone is the readers of the writing, John. Now the word translated here, what matter, behold what matter, describes something different, something out of the ordinary. We would say it probably like this. How awesome is the Father's love for all of us who are His children? Let me be very honest. It is shocking when one studies about God's love. It is agape love. It is unconditional love. It is eternal love. And it is shocking to know that even when you and I go off the righteous path, that God loves us. He'll never leave us or forsake us. And He will do all that He can to get us back on the path of righteousness for His name's sake. Go and read Psalm 23, but read with the idea that God the Father, the shepherd of the sheep, wants to keep His children near the still waters. Wants to feed them from the green grass. Wants to nurture and love them, protect them. And sometimes what do? As people, we go off into the devil's den. We go down the devil's path to destruction. God says, there goes my children again. God loves you beyond what you could ever imagine. Probably the greatest symbol of God's love is the cross of Calvary. For there, upon that cross, God's only begotten Son died for you. And you all know John 3:16. That summarizes the love of God. I think that there are a few books and videos that demonstrate how God loves us. But I think The Shack, if you've read The Shack and you saw the life of this man who lost his child, and how he got angry with God and got off that righteous path, and how God continued to love him and to meet him right where he was. Many people get confused. They come to me and say, Pastor, why is God displayed in this film or in the book as a woman? And if you stay with the book and you stay with the video, you begin to see, because God's meeting him where he is at. He was angry with God, and so for God to present himself as a father in the beginning would not have done well. God knows you. He knows what's ailing you. He knows where you're angry. But he will meet you where you are and take you where you need to be. And remember, in that book and in that video, at the end, God did manifest himself as a father. But he was mad at the father. Why? God, look what you did. You allowed my daughter to be kidnapped and killed. And it was horrific what they did. And yet, in all of that, God had this man's best interest at heart. We sometimes are our own worst enemy. In this passage, I want you to go back there, he says, and then we already discussed behold and what matter of love, and the word there, love, is taken from the Greek agapios or agape, the verb. The Father has bestowed upon us, bestowed upon you and I. And then he says this, that we should be called the sons of God. The sons of God. The Greek word there is the word technok, and it means children. It means we are the children of God. We are children of the King. Think about that. I mean, there are a number of songs that we sing. We don't sing them that often. Maybe, Sally, we should sing that once in a while. I'm a child of the King. And really understand that, what that means. God is not only your Father, he's Lord of Lords, King of Kings. And you belong to his family. We are part and parcel of the family of God because of what Jesus did. God loves us so much, he wants us to live with him forever. Jesus taught that in John chapter 14. I go to prepare a place for you. And then at the end of that, he says that you could be with him in heaven forever. You know, God desires his children to be with him forever. I got to thinking about that on earthly terms. Would we want our kids to live with us, you know, forever, as it were, you know, till we depart? I don't think so. I think some of us are happy to be empty nesters, you know. But that's not God. God wants his children to be with him forever and ever. Since we are his children, the Bible tells us the world knoweth us not. Now, I'm going to try to explain that to you. And as I said, I'm not going to get all this done today. And I don't want to rush through it, because this is a difficult passage. And many Christians have become discouraged and depressed because they read this passage and they go off saying, gee, I'm probably not saved because I sinned. And that's not what it's talking about. It's not talking about being sinless, because no one was sinless but Christ. There is no such thing as sinless perfection, although it is a heresy and a doctrine that is taught by various religions. It's not true. You don't need to go far to see that it's true. And I debate this with some of that persuasion. And I said, well, go and look at Peter. Go and look at all of the disciples of the Lord Jesus, handpicked by him. And every one of them we know were saved. In fact, Peter, James, and John appeared on the Mount of Transfiguration with Jesus, right? Saw Jesus in his glory. We know that they're going to heaven. And yet every one of them sinned, did they not? After Jesus died and rose from the dead, they still fell into sin. So you need to be you need to understand this. And so we're going to take it slow. Now let's go back. Now let's look at what he says here. His unbelieving world, the lost, those who are blind because they're not spiritually born again, they won't understand you. Now listen, don't get upset about that. The Bible says that Jesus came into his own, right? And his own received him what? Not. They didn't recognize who he was. They should have. And I said last week that Jesus wept over Jerusalem, which, by the way, is the eternal city and will be the capital of the world someday. And Jesus wept over that city because he came to present himself as King of Kings. And they rejected him. You don't need to go far to find it. Go to the Gospel of John. And John talks about that. He came into his own, and his own received him not. Matter of fact, maybe we should go there. Keep your finger there. And go to the Gospel according to John in just the first chapter. It is significant because the Gospel of John lays the groundwork for the epistle. And if you haven't read the Gospel of John, you're going to find reading the epistles to be somewhat troubling. Verse 11, he came into his own in chapter 1 of John, the Gospel of John. But as many as received him, he came unto his own and his own received him not, but as many as received him, to them he gave the power to become, what's that next phrase? Sons of God, children. Have you received Jesus Christ? See, if you haven't received him, then you're not a child of the Father. You have to receive his son. Listen, Jesus is speaking through his word to you and to me. As many, that means anybody, who will receive him, he gave to them the power. He empowered them to become part of the family of God forever, to be a technoch. The word is an intimate word in Greek, which means a child. One related to someone. Even to them that believe on his name. Do you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ? What do I have to believe? First of all, that he's God in the flesh. That God became a man. The second person of the Holy Trinity. God has always existed in a relational community from eternity past. And in the fullness of time, God the Father said that one must become a man. That he sent his son to take on human flesh, to present himself to the world, and there to die for the sins of humanity, to reconcile us back to the Father, who cannot look on sin. Because humanity was stolen from the garden because of the deception of the devil and the flesh of men. We desired to know the evil. Verse 13 talks about those which believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Are you born again? Everyone's born once through water. Amen? But are you born of the Spirit? And then verse 14, John says, and the Word was made what? Flesh. The word there is the Greek word logos. Jesus is the Word. Go to the book of Hebrews and it talks about the way that God speaks to man and to humanity in these last days is through the logos, through Christ. And his word. And the word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. It proceeded from the Father. He is of the Father. He is God. And he loves you. And he, the second person of the Trinity, Christ, he died for you. John continues in verse 2 telling us that one of these days we are going to see the Lord Jesus in all of his glory. Go back there, and I'm going to conclude with this verse. He says, behold, now are we the sons of God, the technos. We are the children. And yet, he says it does not yet appear. It doesn't seem like we shall be. When we think about being the children of God, you would think, well, if I'm a child of God, I ought to be like God. Amen. You ought to be like Jesus. Amen. What would Jesus do? That's how we ought to behave. But the fact of the matter is we're still sinners, aren't we? Go to Romans chapter 6 and you'll see the struggle the Apostle Paul has with the flesh and the spirit. It's an ongoing internal battle, and you'll have it till you die. The key thing is that you know who you are. I titled this message, The ID of the Believer, The Identification of a Child of God. If you know who you are in Jesus Christ, if you know who you belong to, that will help you in this life. Do you know who you are? I'm not talking about your worldly connection. If you're saved, you're a child of the King. You have an eternal connection. And that ought to ground you and secure you forever. So many Christians are insecure about who they are. It's because they're not focusing on who they belong to. You belong to God. And maybe it's because we don't behave that way. And we'll talk about that next time. I haven't gotten into that yet. The Bible tells us we shall be like Him in this verse. It says, behold, now are we the children of God, and it does not yet appear that we shall be. Doesn't seem like that's going to happen, but watch. But we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. You know, that's very true. You know, Peter, James, and John got to see Jesus in His glory, in His glorified presence, didn't they? On the Mount of Transfiguration. They got a glimpse of Christ in all His glory. And they didn't want to leave there. And by the way, none of us would ever want to leave heaven once we're there. Amen? You're not going to want to leave it. Peter, James, and John did not want to leave up there. What did they say? They wanted to build little booths so they could all just stay there. Jesus said, no, we're in the mountaintop. We've got to go back down to the valley. The day is coming that you will receive a glorified body. It may happen in a rapture. In fact, keep your finger there. Go to 1 Corinthians. And this is the last verse, and then we're going to have to close. 1 Corinthians, and go to chapter 15 and verse 50. I just want to show you what John is talking about. He says in verse 50, now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. You're not going to heaven with these corruptible bodies. Hope you don't think that. Corruption cannot ever come into the presence of God. Okay? And so Paul says to the church here at Corinth, he says that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither does corruption inherit incorruption. So here again, it says, behold. What does behold mean? I want you to pay attention. This is important. Listen up. I show you a what? Mystery. Something that's hidden. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be what? Changed. The Greek word for that is translated into the Latin metamorphosis. And you know what a metamorphosis is. It's what a caterpillar goes through. And it becomes what? A beautiful butterfly. And in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible. The dead will put on immediately a glorified body and enter into the presence of God. And they shall be changed. See, we will be like Jesus. Doesn't say we all will be Jesus, but we will be like Jesus. We will have an incorruptible body. We will have a different body. And next time I'll share with you some things on how different our bodies will be. And then he says, for this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So we will be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And we will be like Him. I hope that encourages you that you're a child of God. And someday, either at the rapture or after you die, you'll be resurrected and you will be given a new body, an incorruptible body. Either way, it's going to happen in the twinkling of an eye at the last trump. Are you ready? Are you saved? Do you know if you die today and you're laid in that grave that your body that is corrupting in the grave will be raised incorruptible forever, and you will forever be in the family of God in heaven in a special place God's prepared for you? Let's have every head bowed, every eye closed. Lord, as we conclude the message, we conclude with hope. The hope of meeting Jesus and sharing in His eternal glory in a joyful and a confident expectation that our bodies will one day go from corruptible to incorruptible because of Your Son, our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ. Father God, if there's someone here today who cannot say that absolutely is going to happen to them, may they confess right now that they have sinned before You. May they understand, as the Scriptures teach us, that sin is a transgression of Your law, of Your holiness, and that they have violated that. But Christ has paid the penalty of that and granted to all who receive Him eternal life. Save that soul that may be here today that's lost. May they acknowledge Christ is God in the flesh. He died on the cross. He was buried according to the Scriptures. And He rose from the dead. Thank You that You have promised all of us the same as You gave Jesus. Bless us now as we take this information and covet it in our hearts. And may it fill us with joy. And may it fill us, Father, with Your being with us each and every day. Bless us now as we leave. In Christ's name, amen. Let's take our songbook. And we'll sing just one stanza, 477, no, not one. And we'll be dismissed. Just that first stanza.